civics department.
Yeah, just before I do this, Tanya works for Reading Lifeline, don't you, Tanya? And I don't know if you realise this, but we as a church started Reading Lifeline, I don't know how many years ago, but from King's House up on the Wokingham Road, and it's kind of been taken on to new levels, which is terrific, isn't it? Another example of us being able to demonstrate the heart of God and the kingdom of God to all sorts of people, actually, not just women. So, Father, we pray for Tanya here today in her role at Reading Lifeline, and pray that you'd help her, strengthen her, protect her and her family. And we thank you for what we've just seen. We pray for those ladies in the film that have been through abortion, and pray that your ongoing healing and restoration will be theirs, and that you will work incredibly through their lives and their stories, Lord. We just thank you today that you are a redemptive God. Lord, you turn around completely hopeless and helpless situations, and where there's hopelessness, you provide hope, and we're so pleased to be your children, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I was just struck, actually, by a couple of phrases in that video where one of the ladies who's been through abortion said, "I'm starting to be who I was meant to be." That's profound, isn't it? Starting to be who I was meant to be, who God meant her to be, which is someone good, someone brave, someone bold. And then this phrase that Liz Rout said at the end, "Ordinary women called to help in extraordinary situations." That's kind of got echoes with a message that's big in me, influential nobodies. You know, ordinary people like us, broken but being restored, reaching out into a world. And boy, I mean, have you noticed the news headlines in the last couple of years? What have we seen? Trust has gone in the bankers. Trust has gone in the politicians. Trust is going in the media. What a time for the church. What a time for us to bring good news where trust is... like, it's so exciting hearing that story from Jody about doing parties here for the community. There's just so many things that we can be doing, isn't there? Over the next few weeks and months, in fact through to after Christmas, on our teaching Sundays here at Brookside, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. And as a leadership team, we feel that... Well, the whole of the Bible is important, isn't it? But we really feel at the moment that the book of Ephesians helps us to establish, if we haven't done so already, a really good framework for us to be good news and actually to be the Church of Jesus Christ. We had a gathering together, and Andy might mention this in a moment, of some of the folks who are going to be doing the teaching a couple of weeks ago. And Steve Goss just reminded us that the first three chapters of Ephesians are nothing about what we can do for God, but are totally about what God has done for us. The richness of his grace and his goodness. And if we really understand and live in that, we are just going to naturally be good news. We just won't be able to help it. It will just flow out of us. And then Ephesians goes on to talk about the kind of warfare that we're involved in and some of the challenges that face us, but actually how we can do this stuff. So there are going to be a number of different people, and I'm going to be starting this next week in terms of an introduction to the book from Acts chapter 19. And Andy today is going to just talk to us a little bit about teaching and how we can maximise the opportunity of learning together. It will really help if you prioritise over the coming months reading through the book of Ephesians. Only six chapters. Read it through in several different versions. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you and breathe life into you. And to help you to become the man or the woman that God has always intended for you to be. The great thing about the Freedom in Christ course is that through that kind of ministry and through really grappling with who we actually are in Christ and not believing lies, it sets us into freedom. But as you come to grips with a book like Ephesians, you can't help but be encouraged to see what is ours and really understand the wonderful grace that we have. And I just like us to pray together today, right at the beginning of this. You can use these notes, and Andy will talk a bit about these, to help you focus on each session. But let's pray that God really inspires and anoints not only Andy today, but each of these sessions, and equips every single one of us to be the good news that he's called us to be. Do you agree with that? Yeah, oh, good. Kind of vaguely, anyway. We want more of God's presence, don't we, as a church, don't you? Yeah, more of the joy of the Lord. I was just thinking this morning that in God's presence there is joy And I want to have more of that. I want to be joyful, even though the world around me is telling me everything's doom and gloom. Actually, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So, Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are our hope and our future. Thank you for Andy and the work that he's put into sharing with us today. I pray that you'll inspire and anoint him. And, Lord, I pray that what we won't do during this series is sit back and kind of receive, but that we will be those who grapple, who learn, who apply, and really lay hold of the things that you've laid hold of us for, Lord. So I pray for this series. Lord, we're not interested in just a whole lot of new academic understanding. We want to know you deeply in our lives, more and more and more, every day of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
How are we? Okay? Good. Good, good. So, first of all, I want to make some apologies, really, because I'm going to talk a little bit today about learning and teaching, and there's quite a few of us here that are involved in education in some way. You just put your hand up if you do that, either as a volunteer or your employment is or about to be in teaching or working in schools or training. Morris, put your hand up. All right. Yeah, there's a number of us that do this, but actually, when it comes to learning, how many people are involved in learning? Correct answer, all of us. Okay, correct answer. Because learning is just another word for discipleship, isn't it? Yeah? Is that right? I think it is. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower. And of course, Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, and his disciples were those who were wanting to learn from him. So actually, to say we're disciples of Christ is to say that we're learners of Christ, learners from Christ. So I quite like that. Yeah, it's a good place to start, isn't it? So we're all involved in this. My apologies that I'm going to make some references to stuff to do with education, which some of you might think, oh yes, I'm here on something to get away from all of that. I'm sorry, but I'm here as somebody that works in education myself. My leader department at the local secondary school at Maiden Early, for those of you that don't know, and that's what I do, but also got a background in theological training as well. And for me, this is where two worlds collide in some respects. So that's quite exciting, isn't it? When two worlds collide, yeah, that's very exciting. So there we are. So developing a learning culture. What does that mean? Anyone? What's a learning culture?
Learning to learn.
Learning to learn. What do you mean? Okay, good. That's a good starting place. Yeah, we're going to think a little bit today about what we're doing when we're learning. Some of us, again, in the field would call this meta-learning, or learning to learn is quite a buzz phrase, really, in education at the moment. But let's put the first screen up, if we can, Linda. I haven't got the clicker thing with me. What do we mean by culture? Well, actually, on that first slide there, there's a pair of hands there with some soil and something growing out of it. And of course, that's one understanding of a culture, something in which something else grows. Yeah. So if you've got a petri dish and you're putting, you're wanting to make things divide and multiply. What are they called? Cells and things.
Yeah.
You put it in a culture. No, I don't teach science. Yeah. So I like that idea of culture, something in which something grows. Lots and lots of work that's been done on what we mean by this word culture, because we use the word culture a lot, don't we? But what does it mean? What is culture? It's quite hard to define. We can describe it in lots of ways. Well, as an example of culture, there's good culture, there's bad culture. What do we mean by culture? Well, I like this definition here, which comes from an American management guru, really, a guy called Edgar Schein. It's a very, very famous phrase, which says, the organisational culture is the way we do things around here. And I quite like that. So when you talk about culture, what we're really talking about is the way we do things around here. What are our norms? What are our values? What's our practice? What's our custom? And that's a good, for me, starting place for trying to understand this idea of culture. What do we mean by culture? So if we think about a learning culture, we're really talking about, you know, how can we be the sort of people where the way we do things around here is we do good learning, where learning happens, where people learn. Okay, what can we put in place, either ourselves or as an organisation, because the church is an organisation, so that we can learn better. Okay, and I've sort of put a couple of things there. I think a learning culture has learning, brackets discipleship, because we now know that they're almost synonymous, at its heart, where people learn. And this second point here is something that everyone takes responsibility for. Okay, I am not responsible for you learning today. Okay, I might hopefully help.
You've said that before, haven't you?
Yeah. That tripped off the tongue, didn't it?
Yeah.
It's not my A level. Right.
Yeah.
There's another one. Yeah, you're the learners. And actually, as adults, actually, with children, yeah, I do, and as a teacher, I do have a responsibility to try and get motivation going so that people do learn in the classroom. But you're adults, okay? You're grown-ups here, so actually, you need to take more responsibility. That's important, right? So over to you, really. Okay. But hopefully some of the things today will help you think about what that might mean going forward. Something that everyone takes responsibility for, but including the leaders of the church, including those people that are up here speaking, or including, and of course, learning doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning. That was all sorts of places. So, everybody's responsible for learning. And I'm going to mention the dreaded word here. Ofsted, which is the Office for Standards in Education, there's a few teachers now starting to sweat. Okay, these are the guys that come round every 2-3 years and judge the school. They'll come and inspect the school and grade the school and grade the teaching and the learning that's going on in the school. Is it a good school? Is it a bad school? When I started teaching, what used to happen is Ofsted inspectors would arrive. And they'd always walk in the classroom. You wouldn't know they were necessarily coming. You knew they were around the school that day. And everybody was kind of on edge. And they'd walk in, they'd knock on the door, and in they'd come, and they'd have a clipboard. You know, always nice to have a clipboard. And the pen at the ready. And what they would do is they would go, and they'd go and sit at the back of the classroom with stony face, and they kind of, well, they wouldn't follow them because they've got the clipboard. And all through the lesson, you'd be, you know, teaching your heart out, and they'd be scribbling things down, again, you know, pretty expressionless faces. It was all about what you, as the teacher, were doing, and they were judging you as a teacher. And so you get to the end of it, and they might give you some feedback, and they certainly would give feedback back to your senior management, and it was pretty intimidating. However, that's not quite as bad as what they do now. You might think that's bad. What they will do now... You're right, Jeff. You're calm. So now they'll come in, and they won't go to the back of the classroom. They might go to the front two rows, and what they'll do is they'll sit in the front row, and you're teaching here. Chris, you'd be the teacher. You know what? They're going to ignore Chris here, and they might turn round, and they might watch all the children. Why are they doing that? Thank you, that's all. Why are they doing that? Why aren't they standing at the back or sitting at the back watching me as a teacher? One at a time, please. Can you put your hand up? Yeah, go on. To see if the children are learning. Because what's the point of education? It's not actually about whether you're a good teacher or not. It's what's happening with the kids. What's happening in the classroom? Is learning happening? And there was a sort of subtle change about 4 years ago, would you say, Jeff? I don't know, where that sort of happened with the inspection regime. They changed it, and inspectors started to do different things. But of course, it's the right thing to do. It might not feel very nice as a teacher, but actually, the focus is on, is learning happening? So we often talk in the church about good teaching, don't we? Well, that was really good teaching today, or... that person's a very good teacher. Well, go to that church. You get really good teaching there. But ultimately, is that really what it's about? It should really be about, you know, good learnings happening. Good learnings happening. Because, we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment. So what do we mean by learning then? Learn is happening. What do we mean by learning? Let's put. I asked a bunch of people a couple of weeks ago. I think Steve alluded to the meeting. What do we mean by learning? And this is what a group of very learned individuals came up with, and managed to write it all down there on a sheet of flip chart paper. No, it was actually a big sheet. That's not like. Yeah. For me, some of those words at the bottom there. It's about change. Learning is about change. It's about growth. It's about development. So we're back to the kind of, you know, something growing out of the soil there. We'll come back to that image in a minute. Development, fulfilling our God-given potential. We are, I believe that each one of us is created as a learner. That's our default setting. That's part of who we are. What it means to be human is to be a learner. Somebody who is, we're pre-programmed to grow. Okay? And if you think about it, that's true of children, isn't it? You know, they, we don't have to do anything much to see them develop and you know, grow up, and they can start to walk, and they can start to talk, and they start to take on things in the world. And that's without any formal education happening. We are pre-programmed. It's part of our nature as human beings, I think, to grow and develop. It becomes a bit tougher as we get older and we get stuck, but fundamentally that's what it's about. So learning is about doing the thing that we're made to do, is to develop, to grow and grow and grow. And of course, taking it back to scripture there, yeah, as Christians we are ever more moving towards the image of Christ, growing into his likeness. And that sort of never stops, does it? It never stops. So I think, you know, pick what you want from those words and those phrases up there. I like them all. And I picked some at the bottom there. Change, growth, development, fulfilling our potential, being the people that we were designed to be. So, do we have a learning culture in Brookside? Well, probably, but we could probably do it better. We can set things up better, I think, and we perhaps can take more responsibility as well as individual learners. Okay, I want to give you two images here. We'll put the next screen up if we may. Two models of learning. So here on the your left-hand side is an empty glass, and then we've got a nice bag there of compost. And this is really sort of, these images describe two models of education, really, educational practice. And the one, the empty glass there, might be used as an image to kind of, as a metaphor really, to describe a very traditional model of education, teaching and learning. And it was an educationist, Paulo Freire, who's very, very influential in the development of education, who talked about the empty glass model. And he said that often in education, what we assume happens is that our pupils, or the people that are learning, are kind of empty glasses. And what the teacher's job is to do is to pour in knowledge and facts and stuff so that the glass is full. Okay? And that's what teachers do. So you're, you know, in a traditional model, in this model, this empty glass model, you're sitting there, you're empty, and you come to the teaching session, and my job as a teacher is to pour in lots of information so that you're, you know, brim full to the top there. But I don't think that's right. I think education and learning is much more about the second picture there. It's saying that you are a big bag of compost. I was going to put manure up there, but I thought that might be putting it, you know, a bit closer. But compost. What is compost? Growing material, isn't it? A culture in which we can grow, so back to that original image there. It's full of goodness, isn't it? It's full of rich nutrition. And if you plant the seeds in the compost there, in certain conditions, you're going to get growth. Okay. And my view of education and learning and children, of adults as well, is that we're like big bags of compost. All right? A bit dirty, some of us. We're a rich, growing material. And given the right conditions, stuff will happen, stuff will grow. It's back to saying that this is learning is what we are. And it's not that I, as a teacher, have to make something happen, have to take the empty glass and, oh, I could do this, can I? Pour stuff into you. It's very passive on your part if you're the glass. But all I need to do as a teacher with the second image there is just to do a few things and then growth will happen. Okay? And it's organic growth. And the thing about growing things in compost, you're not quite sure what it's going to look like, are you? I mean, you can have a plant a tomato seed, you sort of know it's going to look like a tomato plant, but you're not quite sure how many branches it's going to have, and how many leaves, and what sort of crop you're going to get. So it's not, you know, I can't control it. Okay, I can't control it. And this is where we have a bit of a tension, I think, in education, because the government wants us to control what happens in schools, you know, with certain outcomes and those sorts of things. But I think actually learning sometimes is out of the control, or proper learning is really out of the control of the teacher. We'll come back to that idea there as well. So this wasn't a new idea, this idea about compost and nice growing material. Anyone come up with this idea before? Come on. God, okay, yes, more generally, that's true. Anyone else? Yeah, when? Oh, well done. Were you looking over my notes? Let's have a look at this. Parable of the sower. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Good teaching. The seed is good. It's good teaching. But where does it land? It doesn't land in the good growing material. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced the crop, 30 times what was sown. Now, you know, I'm not taking a particular theological understanding of that, as much we could talk about with the parable of the sower. But I like this idea of this image of good growing material. Okay, good growing material. And I think good learners are a bag of compost. You're good growing material, ready to bear fruit. Yeah? Fruit in your lives, fruit in the lives of other people. 30 times what we're saying. So that's useful, isn't it? Yeah? So we're going to take that away and think about that, aren't we? Yeah? So write down in your... because nobody's writing at the moment. Get your pens out. Huh? Page 9, you've got some space there. Write down Parable of the Sower if you want the reference there. Matthew 13, very easy to find. But take that away, have a think about that. What sort of growing material am I? Was there any difference in the teaching? Was there any difference in the different handfuls of seeds that were sown? Yes or no?
No.
No. It's good teaching. Brilliant teaching. But hey, some landed on the path. But some landed in the good growing material. Great, fantastic. We see fruit there. So, what's a teacher? So. I see. So, in the glass model, what does the teacher do? The teacher is the giver of knowledge, the learned one. The one, the fount of all knowledge, if you want, is filling up the empty glass, the learned. I think in this second model, the teacher is the one who's trying to facilitate learning. In the first model, the learner is a passive recipient of all that knowledge and wonderful facts and wisdom. In the second model, the learner is one who's kind of doing the learning themselves, is active in that learning process. So, again, I use that word. How can we be better learners? What I want to do is just go through a few things that I think, if we think about, put them into practice, will become better learners. I'm not going to spend a long time on them. I just want to mention them, so you might want to write them down, take them away, think about them. These are not necessarily fully developed ideas. These are just sort of the fruits of my thinking a little bit, really. Okay, here we go. First one then. How can we be better learners? Linda, if we can have the next slide. Wonderful. There we go. Learning requires us to want to learn. This one there for Jeff. What's 1/6 3/4? What is so small? Why bother? I meet this a lot, you know. You've got to get motivation for learning happening. You can often get the, oh, I can't be bothered mentality. Now, if you don't have motivation to start with, then you're never going to learn, okay? You're never going to learn. So, what we as teachers spend a lot of our time doing is thinking about how we're going to get these kids motivated to do fractions of fractions. How are we going to get these kids motivated to study a particular Shakespeare text? How are we going to get these kids motivated to discuss the ethics of war? And you know, that's where the art of the teacher comes in. And that's where you get good teachers, those who can really spark an interest in the children. Because if you don't have that, then what I call non-learning happens. So here's a new phrase, non-learning. It's when learning doesn't happen. I know, do you like it? Non-learning. But much of the time, I think we have a lot of non-learning that happens in the church. Particularly on a Sunday morning. That's not to say it's not nice. Some non-learning can be lovely, it can be nice and comforting. Oh yeah, those words that I've heard before, over and over again, it's lovely, isn't it? But I'm not actually learning, I'm not actually developing. I might be sort of comforted by it. Sometimes that's fine. Sometimes non-learning is good. Because actually what we need is just a bit of comforting, just a bit of assurance. You know, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. Well, that's fine. But often there is non-learning. And sometimes it's because we don't come to the lessons very motivated. To a learning situation very, very motivated. And for adults, we need to generate that ourselves, actually. As I said, it's the difference between educating children and educating adults is that I think teachers have to work, and it's right that teachers have to work harder to get some motivation going with children. But you are grown-ups, okay? And you can decide. You have much more power over your emotional state, actually, to make some decisions about, am I going to engage with this or not? So you could come here, and you'd be given a nice little booklet here, and sit down and think, oh, Andy's going to speak to us here, I'll just kind of drift off on his words and take some stuff. Or you can think, right, I'm ready for this, I'm going to engage, I'm really going to think, I'm really going to concentrate on what he's saying, really work out what he's saying and if that means anything to me. That's a disposition that you can choose to have or not. And sometimes it's about choice, it's about coming on Sunday morning or to any other learning environment and thinking, you know, am I going to choose to have the right attitude towards my learning today? Okay, that's another phrase that trips off the tongue a little bit. There's a phrase that we use in education, which is own your own learning. It's a bit cringy, but it's sort of true. And particularly as kids get older, you know, I teach a lot of sixth formers, and I have to say, you've got to learn your own learning here. You've got to be the one that's in charge here. I'm going to provide you with some stuff. I'm going to help you. But if you don't own your own learning to start with, then we're not going to get anywhere. So owning your own learning is, I think, very, very important. So that's the first thing. Learning requires us to want to learn. The second one is that learning requires us to do something. Okay? We understand from educational psychology that learning is always a process. One of the things that I'm doing, as well as job and family, etc., is I'm studying for a master's in education, and I'm particularly focusing on professional learning, how we develop teachers and educational professionals. And we know from all the research that's been done that if you go on a course, you're a teacher, you take a day out of your lessons and you go on a course for one day, and it doesn't matter how fantastic the presentation is, it doesn't matter how fantastic the stuff you're getting at that course is, if you don't do anything with it, you know, pretty soon the whole thing's lost, and it's actually no good at all. And it actually costs quite a lot of money to go on a course. So what we do know is that sustained learning, sustained programs of learning is what you must do. Cycles of learning. Don't worry too much about Kolb's learning cycle there, but Kolb is a guy who has done a lot of work on how we train adults, how we train people in companies, and this will probably be quite familiar, this learning cycle to Andy there, who works in the commercial sector training adults, that it's all got to be experiential. If you don't do something with the piece of learning that you've heard or the message that you've heard, then eventually it will flitter away. Use it or lose it, that's a good phrase, yeah. And I'm not going to go into the theory of it, but we've got to do something with the learning experience. So what does that mean? Well, we've got to reflect in some way on what we've heard. Okay, that's why I want you to write some stuff down so that you can go back home and read about it and think it through. If you just go away from here and forget everything that I've said, then there's non-learning. Okay, learning's only going to happen if you take something away, you reflect on it, and then you think, well, how does that fit with my world? How does that fit with all the other things that I know to be true, or my perceptions of what's true? And then I'm going to do something different, active experimentation. I'm going to do something different here that's a change. And then that's an experience itself, which then leads you back around a whole cycle. And if you're involved in that, then learning's going to happen. So back to the school and back to the classroom situation, you know, I might talk to an A-level student and say, you know, how's your revision going for your A-levels this year? And I say, yeah, great, I'm getting lots of revision done. I say, right, well, what are you doing? Tell me what you're doing. Well, I'm just reading my notes. And I say, well, you're not actually revising them. You're not just rereading your notes is nothing. You've got to do something with the information. I don't care what you do, but do something with it. And doing something might be taking your notes and rewriting them in a new way, taking your notes, summarising them. It might be taking the notes from all your wonderful philosophy and ethics lessons and making a mind map out of them, or designing your own quiz based on them. It doesn't really matter what you're doing, but so long as you're processing that stuff there. If you don't process it, if you don't stick it in your mind, do something with it, and splurge it out again, then learning isn't happening. And it's true of what we do in the church as well. You hear a wonderful message, or you have and learning, of course, can just come from your own times with God. You're reading something in the Bible and something strikes you. You know, don't lose it. Do something with it. If you don't do something with it, you lose it. So I leave that up there as an example of one of the sorts of things you can do, but that's not the only thing. So what can you do? Discussion. Many of us are part of cell groups or mission communities. You know, discuss, find time to discuss what you've been learning. Try it out on other people. Some people choose to keep a journal or a blog, even, of the things that they're learning about. That's a really good practice because it forces you to reflect on what's happening to you, what God's doing in your life, and how you're growing, how you're developing. Hopefully this book will help you. Okay, so you'll notice Steve's written this wonderful book here. He's almost got a bit of a learning cycle thing going on here. He calls it IMAP. It's like an Apple branded teaching course. Each session has IMAP, you know, investigate, meditate, apply, pray. Well, that's a bit of a learning cycle for me. You're doing something with it. IMAP. So for each session, think about those phrases there. Investigate, meditate, apply and pray. You can read that for yourself, so I'm not going to go over that. Okay, let's move on to the next one. How can we be better learners? The third thing we can do, I think, and this is maybe controversial, is I think that real learning requires an openness about the outcome. That you might come to a different conclusion to me. Now that's very controversial, I think, in churches where we're used to saying, you know, I know the truth, and one day you will know the truth too, and then we will all be happy. Okay? Actually, there is only one person who really knows the truth, and that's God himself. And he reveals it to us. We see through a glass dimly, you know. We only understand a little bit of the picture. And actually, I think good learning will be where we throw some stuff out and we might come to different conclusions about that, but we're okay about that. we're okay that we're going to come to different conclusions. That might be a bit of a challenge to our culture, I think. Not so much in this place, but as church generally. So I think when we're learning, discussion ought to be dynamic. We ought to disagree about stuff. And again, be happy about that. So what the teacher's doing is kind of sparking it all off. And you know, I'll often do that in a classroom. You know. I don't know where we will end up by the end of the lesson, but that's kind of fine. So long as people are developing and moving on, thinking about stuff, changing their ideas perhaps, and being open to being challenged about their ideas, their preconceptions. It's much more fun, that's right. But in order to do that, we've got to have humility about the truth and humility about our take on truth as well. Again, I think that's a challenge culturally for church leaders particularly and those who speak from places like this. Okay, good, let's move on. Enough on that. Good learning means that we are selective. I'd like to help, but I've just got too much on my plate right now. So at this stage, I wanted to, you know, my confession. And I wanted to obviously share about this for a while. But I have an addiction. And it's an addiction that goes right back to my childhood. Turn your phone off. That's an hour. Go and see an assistant head. Right. Anyway, I was talking about my addiction. Yeah, I've had it since my early teenage years, and it's such a strong addiction that I can't go anywhere near this thing, and it's Jaffa cakes. I don't understand people that just eat one Jaffa cake. I can't do that. If there's a packet of Jaffa cakes there, I have to eat the whole lot. Doesn't matter if it's one of those little packets with just three Jaffa cakes, they're better. Or the one with 12 in.
Or
24, you can. Or the double. Yeah. I just don't get people who can just eat one of them and leave it. Anyone with me on this? It's a problem. They're banned. They're banned. You will not find a Jaffa cake in my house because of this weakness and this stronghold. I don't know what it is. Don't over spiritualize it. You've got freedom in Christ. Get Steve to do something on Jaffa cake addictions. There must be there's got to be a ministry somewhere that specifically deals with that. I'll have one Jaffa cake, then I'll go back for another one, and then another one, and then another one. Pretty soon, I feel quite sick. I feel quite full, but I'll keep going. It really is a problem, isn't it? By the end of the process, I'm not in a good way, but I've had lots of Jaffa cakes. But I'm not in a good way, but I've had lots of Jaffa cakes. I think a lot of the time we get fed an awful lot in church, don't we? Yeah. Sunday morning, you might have on average 40, 45 minutes of stuff given to you. We pile the plates high. Yeah. I also like, do anyone go to those sort of all-you-can-eat buffets? Yeah. Now they're very insidious, aren't they? Because actually you come away from those not feeling too great. Because I'm sure John's like this. I think I'm gonna make money out of this lot. Yeah, am I right, John? Yeah. I've paid me $5.99. I'm definitely going to have more than $5.99 worth of food. And I pile it high. And then I don't feel quite so good. What could have been a nice sort of decent portion, I've actually spoiled the whole thing. I think a little bit, we're a little bit like that in the church here. We kind of just give you stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff. So I think we've got to back off a little bit, actually. And as teachers, those that are particularly on a Sunday morning, perhaps give you less so that we can chew it over better and we can understand and learn a little bit more. So, but the problem is that we're all a little bit different. So what Chris needs is different from what Chris needs. What Steve needs is different from what Linda needs. So, in some respects, teaching in a large, and Chris said this this morning, isn't it? We're so different, we've got such a range of people. Teaching has to be a little bit of a scattergun approach, where we just throw some things out there. So, back to you then, really. You have to be the ones that are selective. And all the time we're praying, aren't we, for God to just highlight the thing that I need to take away. But do that. Do try and be selective, otherwise it'll be too much, and what you take away won't be digestible. And you'll end up with a plate that looks a little bit like that. But we are all different, and put the next slide up if we can. We are all different there. It's just a sort of teacher joke. We all learn in different ways, and that can be tough for the teacher. I have actually had pupils come to me after a lesson. So I couldn't learn in today's lesson because I'm a visual learner and you are all auditory. Right, well, here's a visual. You're not allowed to do that, are you? Yeah. I mean, that makes the point, though, that we all do learn in different ways. So we have to, you know, in some respects, what we're doing here is a general approach. And we, again, as adults who are motivated to learn, have to pick the things that we're really going to focus on. And, you know, we're asking God to help us to do that. So it should work, I think. Okay. Yeah, I think that's all I want to say about that. Let's move to the next one then. So we need a positive learning-centred environment. Now, I think primary school is brilliant at this because I'm rubbish at it. Okay? If you walk into my classroom, then I've got a few things up on the wall, but I'm really not very good at display work. But you go into some primary classrooms and it's just a learning environment. All around the place you've got keywords and you've got colourful sort of engaging display. And the idea there, of course, is that learning isn't just what happens in the lesson, but you're actually part of a learning community at school. A school ought to be a learning community where learning is right at the heart of it, and everything is about learning. I think primary schools are brilliant at that. And, you know, so I've never taken things to that extreme, but that's the sort of thing. So that helps engagement and helps that motivation thing that I was talking about right at the beginning. And so we need to try and create a kind of learning environment. Does that mean we have to start doing things to the hall here? Well, it might do. But, you know, we do that, don't we? I mean, we've got our Living the Commandment, Great Commandment thing up there, and we, for a while, had the displays up there. I think that's been good, that's been useful, because it just gets us thinking about the things that are really, really important. Maybe there are other things that we can do on that. But an environment isn't just about the physical environment, it's about how we're engaging with one another. So, again, in a school, learning environments and cultures, I think, are generated where there's a real positive enthusiasm about people making progress. So progress is celebrated, where people do well and they get rewarded. And you know, we respond very, very well to rewards as human beings. We're programmed that way. So the more we can encourage one another. And encourage one another in our learning and in our development and in our progress, the better. It's going to create a really good environment there. But also, I think a learning environment is being happy for us to regularly take stock of where we are. Almost do a little bit of an audit of how I'm doing on this particular thing that I'm trying to learn and develop. And doing that for one another as well, discussing that together. I've written here, self-assessment isn't just about a tax form. Okay, it's also thinking out, how am I doing? How am I doing? Have I grown? Have I developed? That thing that I felt really challenged about, have I actually done anything with that so that I have moved on and developed? So also part of this is, I think we've got to work harder, and you know, the leadership team have certainly acknowledged this. We've got to work harder, I think, in ensuring that our learning activities are better designed and better delivered, so that, you know, we give you every opportunity to become the learners that you are. And that we don't inhibit learning, but we facilitate it. So we've got to embrace different approaches to promote learning. And that's what I know some of those that have been thinking about this are wanting to do over the next few weeks, and think about different ways we can create learning opportunities. I want to get away from saying better ways of doing teaching, because, you know, the emphasis then is back on the teacher. It's about facilitating learning opportunities. So that's what I want, you know, we want to do over the next period of time. The last thing I want to say is that for us in the church, of course, learning is about all of those things, but it's also about our relationship with God, and it's a spiritual dynamic as well. The Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us into truth. He is our counselor teacher. And if we stay close to God, if we're involving God in our learning, if we're asking God, God, help me to learn some stuff here, show me the things I need to be doing, then that's a good place to start and a good place to finish. Asking for God to guide us by His Spirit in the areas and the things that we do need to learn. So that's it, really. There's some thoughts. How can we be better learners? We've got to find the motivation. We've got to recognise it's a process. We've got to be open about the outcome. We've got to be selective. We need to get the environment right. And we need to recognise the spiritual dynamic. If we can do those things, then I think we'll be on the road to somewhere. So that we can learn better and grow better and be those disciples that we want to be. Shall we stand together? And I'd like to pray for us. Father, I'm ever so encouraged when I read those words that you gave to the first disciples, where you said to them, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Lord, although I've been talking a lot about what we can do to be better learners, at the end of the day, it's you who makes us. It's you who makes us. And so we want to just open ourselves to your making of us, giving you the permission. And as you hold out your hand to say, come follow me and I'll make you a disciple. Lord, we want to hold out our hand to grab yours and acknowledge you and to follow you. So help us as we explore some of this stuff together. Help us as we delve into this wonderful book of Ephesians. Lord, we want to engage with the great teaching, but more than that, we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to develop. So that we're changed people. Not just challenged, but changed. So that we're different people 6 months from now than we are now. So help us with that. Lord, maybe some of the things I've said are peripherals. Maybe some things are pretty central to what we need to be doing individually and corporately. So Lord, take these words and these ideas and Lord, shine on them with your power and your love. And your goodness. For the sake of your kingdom. Amen.
Just a couple of things to say before we finish. Just remember, we've got these the books in front of us that we received on the way in. As Andy's encouraged us to do, I don't know if you were scribbling some things down when Andy was speaking, but maybe just for 30 seconds now, just have a look at the summary of this session, and maybe if there's things that just stuck in your mind, just scribble those words, phrases, things that Andy said down. Maybe little things that perhaps you want to try and implement in your life over the next few weeks and months. We've recently, with the young people, finished a version of the Youth Alpha course, and on the first session, I made them all write a little kind of thing to God in an envelope and seal it that said, God is what I want to see happen in me over the next few months. And because the last session was this last week, we excitedly opened them all. And for some of the young people, that was a really encouraging thing because they recognised that what they were asking God for at the start, actually, God has been doing in them. For some, it was not so encouraging because they recognised, actually, yeah, maybe I've missed some of this a bit. But that sort of sense of evaluation that Andy was talking about, reflecting on the things that we're learning all the time. So maybe that'll be a helpful thing for us to do. We're at the point where we're at the start of a new teaching series. It's not just about what's being done from the front, but so we can kind of maximise our participation in that. Maybe there's things that we want to scribble down, saying, hey God, out of this series, I really want to, you know, be involved in this or get this or see this change. So maybe just as we kind of finish together now, we can do that. It's time for the kids to come back in, which is great. One other piece of news is that we need to carry on praying for the Uganda team. They've arrived safely, which is great. Quite a lot of the, probably, 12 of them, is there? 12 of them in the team, they're over there and they're all safe and about to embark and all that stuff. So do keep praying for them. We'll doubtless receive regular updates from them, which we'll feed out via email and various things in the week and on Sundays, obviously. So you can. Do you want to do that? That'd be great. You could pray. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Do keep praying for the team. Thanks, Alison, for that. Great. Do stay around for tea and coffee and great stuff.